I've got some prayer requests we'll talk about here in just a little bit. Open your Bibles, book of Genesis. Let's get into a little Bible study. Genesis chapter number 6, if you would. Guys, you got my slides? Yeah, perfect. Thank you, Doug. Appreciate that. Genesis chapter number 6. We've been away from our study for a few weeks, but we're studying now. Let me just kind of recap, all right? We've been studying through the book of Genesis and looking at it in a unique way, right? We're not studying it verse by verse. We're not studying chapter by chapter. It's kind of story by story. And what I've done is I've kind of taken it statement by statement, right? We looked at chapter 1. Chapter number 1, a couple of statements popped up off the page. The first one, verse 1, in the beginning. In the beginning, what's the next few words? Yeah, in the beginning, God. And that kind of sets the stage for the whole Bible, right? In the beginning, God. And then it tells us exactly what God did. And as you begin to read the narrative, right, over and over, you know, God saw what he made, and he exclaimed, he made a statement. What did he say? It was good. It was good. Right? So we looked at, in the beginning, God. We looked at that statement. It was good. And then it came down to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. God looked at everything he made, and it was very good. It was very good. Go to chapter number 2. It was very good until it wasn't. Because in chapter number 2, we read the words, it was not good. It was not good. It was not good for man to be alone, right? And so God creates a help meet for man, right? We read that story. We took that apart. Got to chapter number 3. And in chapter number 3, we see that couple, Adam and Eve. And on routinely, they would fellowship with God until the day they didn't. And there's a statement that pops right in the middle of the text there where God cries out, "Where art thou?" It's another statement we looked at, right? "Where art thou?" And we took that apart. Got to chapter number 4, and in chapter number 4, we read about Adam and Eve's two sons, Cain and Abel, right? And you know, God, you know, looks at Cain, and he asks him this question: "Why are you so angry? Why are you so angry? Why are you so angry?" Because you know, you remember the story, right? Cain and Abel. Cain kills his brother Abel, and that's where we get the restaurant Raising Cain. Raising Cain. It's a biblical restaurant. Got to chapter number 5, and in chapter number 5, we read about a fella who just pops up off the page named Enoch. And Enoch was a man who had this testimony, right? We looked at that. We broke that apart. Remember that? We tore it apart. Had this testimony. And what was his testimony? That he pleased God. And he walked with God, and one day as they were walking, the Bible says, God took him. God took him. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He had this testimony that he pleased God. And we took that apart, right? So now we come to Genesis chapter number 6. And there's another statement in here that I want to pull up off the page, but let's read a few verses together first, okay? Look at verse number 1. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. Now, this is not the first time men are multiplying. Because as you read back, you know, after, you know, Cain kills Abel, they you know, Cain begins to multiply. And now Adam and Eve, you know, they have a number of children that, of course, are not recorded in Scripture, but that's how the generations began. It goes on and says in chapter number 4, men were multiplying. Chapter 5, men are multiplying. But here's something specific. It says in verse number 1, when it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. Look at this next statement. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. Did you ever read through that passage, study through that passage? Have you ever heard comment on that passage? Or maybe this question raised from that passage. So who were the sons of God? Who were the sons of God? Oh, no, I'm not asking you that question. I'm just asking you if you ever heard that question. Have you ever heard that question? Have you ever heard any comment on that question? Do you have your own opinion on that question? Sure you do. We all have opinions. They're not worth a whole lot, but we all have them. Look at the next verse. We'll get back to that in just a moment. I'm in chapter number 6. Look at verse number 3. And the Lord said, look at this. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. Now, that's significant. Everything changes right there. God never put an expiration date upon man until then. Prior to that, you read about, Adam. How long did Adam live? 630 years. How about the oldest man that ever lived? Methuselah was 969. My brother back there knows. 960. The oldest man that ever lived, 969 years old. Wow. But here in this text of Scripture, God puts an expiration date on man, for he says this, yet his days shall be 120 years. Look at verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God, there's that phrase again, the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men. Now, you know what that implication is there, right? That's intimacy, right? So there was intimacy there between the sons of God and the daughters of men, right? There's no mention of marriage, but it's believed that's marriage there. Okay? Are you with me? The same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Look at verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. May I suggest, in case I forget a little bit from now, to connect verse 5 with the previous verses. So why was the wickedness of man so great in the earth? And God says this, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? It says in verse 6, it repented the Lord. You know what that means? Yeah, God was sorry he what? He even made man. God was sorry he made man. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, this is the first time he says, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I've made them. Think about that. God looks at everything that he made and he said, man, it's really good. It's really good. And now he looks at everything and he's grieved. He's grieved. And he pronounces a judgment in verse number 7. Look at verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And look at the next statement. Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. So the statement I want to pull up off the page is this. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see that? Some might argue that grace found Noah, right? Grace found Noah. How many of us would like to say this? Man, so we say, hey, Rich, when did you find the Lord? Hey, Cheryl, when did you find the Lord? Well, the fact of the matter is, we didn't find the Lord, right? He wasn't lost. The Lord found us. Grace found us, right? But the Bible says that Noah found grace. And I would say this, there's a connection there in verse number 9 verse number 8 with verse number 9, in that he was just, mature, and he walked with God. That word perfect doesn't mean perfect without flaw, just means mature, had character. And as a result, God pours out his grace upon him. Now, in order to understand that statement, and the weight of that statement, in order to really appreciate that statement, you have to go back to the previous verses. You got to put verse 8 in its context, right? You got to put that, but Noah found grace in the eye, in its context. And so if we walk it back in the prior verses, we find here, now pay attention to this, we find an interesting biblical debate. And the debate is based upon not just the offspring, but the parents of the offspring. So we read here that there was an offspring born. There were children born that became giants. Giants. Men of old, renown. Right? And so the debate is about the generation of giants, but more about their parents. Right? So there's a generation of giants. Who were they? Were they, you know, talk about a giant? What did they use to measure that? Right? And I'll talk about that in just a moment. But more of the debate is about their parents. And there's a reference to the sons of God and the daughters of men. Right? So the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive, beautiful, and they went in unto them. Or let's just be perfectly polite, they married them. They had intimacy with them. And their offspring were giants. Unusual. Right? An unusual offspring. So who were the sons of God and the daughters of men? Who are these two groups? Let's talk about the daughters of men first. I think that's easy to track. Right? So the daughters of men are simply the descendants of Adam and Cain. It's pretty simple. Adam had, and Eve had sons and daughters. Cain had sons and daughters, and so it's believed, and even Seth had sons and daughters. But it's believed that the daughters of men here in this passage are the descendants of Adam and Eve and Cain and his wives. And so it says here that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, who are the descendants of Adam and Cain, and they were attracted to them, and they married them. That's pretty simple. I don't think there's any argument there. There's no theological debate there as far as who the daughters of men were. The debate comes and the arguments come with, you know, the question of who are the sons of God in this text? Who are the sons of God in this text? And I want to pause and just say this. It doesn't say the sons of men saw the daughters of men, does it? Because then there'd be no debate. The sons of men, well, the sons of, you know, Adam, the sons of Cain, sons of Seth saw the daughters of men. No debate. But it doesn't say that. No, the Bible says the sons of God saw the daughters of men and went in unto them. So who are these sons of God? That's the question. And how many have heard this debate before? Good. It's not important to me, nor should it be important to you, as to where we stand on this, what side of the aisle we stand on. Let me tell you why. Because no matter what you conclude, I'm going to share just two views with you. No matter what view you hold will not change the truth of this passage. This is not a salvation passage, right? This is not, you know, some believe in Jesus and some believe in Muhammad. No. That changes everything. That changes everything. Some believe that Jesus is only a man. Some believe he was the God-man. That changes everything. But what you believe about this passage, either way, not going to change the story, not going to change the truth, because there is an underlying truth here that I'm going to get to before we close out this Bible study. If you don't stop, you just keep stopping me with your looks here. I have to keep explaining things to you. So who are these sons of God? There's two differing views held by the world of Christianity. Two differing views. And here's the views. Some say that the sons of God, and they'll argue this, is a reference to the godly, it says line, it should say godly line of Seth. The godly line. So it would be Seth's sons. And there's another view, and by the way, widely held by the world of Christianity, that they're fallen angels. You've heard this before, right? Have you heard this before? And I won't ask you again, I won't ask you where you stand with it, because it doesn't matter where you stand with it. And I'll be honest, I know where I stand with it, but I don't stand dogmatically either way. If somebody, if an angel came back today and said, no, this is the real story, I believe it. Why? Because I lose nothing by where I stand here on this. Because I believe the underlying truth. Are you with me? So, let's talk about it just for a little bit. Let's look at the sons of Seth. The sons of Seth. Some would say that the sons of God who saw the daughters of men were the sons of Seth. You know who Seth was? Go back, if you would, to Genesis chapter 4 with me. Genesis 4, and look at verse 25. The Bible says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. Now look what she says about him. It says, for God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel. So reference there, and if we go back to our Bible study, Cain and Abel, we looked at how Cain brought an offering unto the Lord that was acceptable. Right? It was a perfect means of worship. In other words, what we're saying is Cain was right with the Lord. Abel was right with the Lord, I'm sorry, and Cain wasn't. Right? And Eve says that, look here, after the birth of Seth, God has appointed her another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Look at verse 26. And Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, if we read into that, because we don't get a whole lot more out of that, if we read into that, we might say people began to turn back to God. We might say, if it were today, man, a real revival occurred. How many of you are with me now? Yeah, people turn back to God. And so people are now godly, right? You read down in chapter number 5. And again, look at verse number 1. This is the book of generations of Adam. In the day that God created man in his likeness, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. And then it just goes on and on. And now people are being born. You come in chapter number 5, and you read about a guy named Enoch who, what's he do? He walks with God. Right? And so some would argue that the sons of God in chapter 6 are direct descendants of Seth, because there's no evidence of people not knowing the Lord and Seth being a godly man. And we're just left to our sanctified imagination that a godly man would teach his children about the Lord. Does that make sense? I didn't stretch that truth much, did I? I think we could rest there. And we find nothing at all to suggest that the sons of God were fallen angels. Listen carefully. I'm just making the arguments. I'm making the arguments. I'm not telling you what I believe. I'm just making the arguments. Notice this. Why would this happen? Look in chapter 6 again at verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. And then go down to verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man in the earth, and it grieved his heart. He was grieved. Why? Why? Think about that for a second. Who are the sons of God? Well, if they are the godly descendants of Seth, a man who walked with God, tracing it down to Enoch, a man who walked with God. And if the sons of God go into the daughters of men, why such wickedness? Why is God grieved? Why does God put an expiration date upon man that he never placed upon man prior? Why? I'm just, again, stating the arguments. And these were, by the way, these are the conditions prior to the flood. Right? Because the flood occurs, it's coming. It's coming. We're going to get to that just another chapter. It's coming. Conditions prior to the flood. Man's imagination, always evil, continually. God's grieved with man. He's saying to himself, why did they even make man? right? Why? These marriages, sons of God, daughters of men, produce an unusual offspring that you don't read about prior. You don't read about giants prior to chapter 6. There's sons and daughters. There's a, you know, a population boom. They're baby boomers. But you don't read about giants prior to chapter 6. And now there's this unusual offspring. Some would say this. Again, I'm making the argument. Some would say, in argument for the godly line of Seth, that the word giant there is more of a reference, Tony, to character than size. Meaning this, that the offspring were kind of, we would say this, boy, you know, that George Riddell is a giant of the faith.
Amen.
We would say that. We don't mean it. We would say that. And what are we referring to there? His size? No, his character. Not the quantity, but the quality. Are you with me? Now keep that in mind. I'm only making the arguments here. I'm just giving you both sides. And by the way, I'm not giving you the whole story because it would take me more than 30 minutes. But that's part of the argument. But then on the other side, you got these fallen angels. Some debate this, that the sons of God are a reference to fallen angels. And it was fallen angels that saw the daughters of men and went in unto them. That's an argument. Some hold that position. You remember this? Let me build a scenario for you. You remember reading in the scriptures how Satan rebelled against God? You can read this for yourself. We don't have time to go there. In Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, there's a reference to the actual rebellion of Satan. His name in heaven was Lucifer. And Lucifer was a created being. He was an angel. In fact, he was a cherubim. He was a cherub. Right? He was one of the leaders in heaven. He's kind of like a deacon in heaven. He is an assistant pastor in heaven. And you know this? I'm not sure if you know this or not. You know part of his responsibility in heaven? Make music. Yeah, he was the anointed. In fact, he was created in him was the ability to make music. Some say this. We say this as, you know, just kind of, you know, tongue in cheek. He was the choir director in heaven. And when he fell, guess what fell with him? Music. Music. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing that splits a church, divides a church, divides Christianity more than money and music. The two M's. Money and music. That's another message. Come back a week or so. We'll talk about that. Somebody ringing? Everybody good? Don't pretend like it's not your phone. Hand it to George. It probably is George's. So, let's go back to it. So, Satan rebels. Because Satan says this, I want to be like God. I want to be worshipped as God. I want to be God. And the Bible tells us this, that he was cast from heaven. You know, when he was cast from heaven, he took a third of the angelic host with him. Look at this text of Scripture, Revelation 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So you know what we call them? Fallen angels. They're fallen angels. And some take the position that the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, are a reference to fallen angels. And the reason that is because that term, the sons of God, is often used in the Old Testament to speak about angels. It's not used to speak about men. Prior to chapter number 6, it wasn't, you know, it was Adam's sons and Cain's sons and Seth's sons and then the list of, you know, goes on and on and on. But chapter 6, sons of God. You remember the story of Job? Great story, right? Remember chapter number 1? All of a sudden, you know, Satan appears in heaven. Look at the text. Job 1:6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. You see that, sons of God? Huh? Same exact words as Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. And it's a reference there to who?
Angels.
Angels. Job 38, verse 7. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, that's a reference to the angelic host. And so there's an argument that the sons of God in chapter 6 is a reference to fallen angels. And again, I'm just stating the argument. We noted the distinction, and this is important. In Genesis 6, 1 and 2, it talks about the daughters of men and sons of God. It doesn't say the sons of men saw the daughters. Why not? Why did it say the sons of God? What is that a reference to? The godly line of Seth or fallen angels? You have to make up your mind. But as I said a moment ago, wherever you stand, whatever side of the aisle you stand, by the way, there is another two or three views, but they're the predominant views held by, I would say, the world of Christianity, theologians and church leaders and so on and so forth, even debaters. You make up your own mind with that. The argument against this position, the largest argument against this position is this. Angels are spirit beings. Right? And they don't procreate. If you search your Bible, the one verse you'll probably come to, the passage you'll probably come to, is Matthew 22, verse 29 and 30. Look at this Bible verse. Jesus answered and said unto them, and this is the question, whose wife shall she be in heaven? And Jesus said, you do err, knowing not the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. And you know what we do right there? Right there, we take liberty. Biblical liberty, personal liberty, church liberty, and apply our own commentary to the phrase, as the angels of God in heaven. It doesn't say there. It just says, neither shall they nor given in marriage, but as are the angels of God in heaven. What does that mean? They become spirit beings. And we can leave it right there. Are you with me? But we say, no, the angels aren't married. But that's not what that text says. Let me give you a little bit. Maybe it doesn't say they're not married, but it doesn't say they can't marry. Does it? Come on now. Does it? No, because what we do is we just take a little bit of sanctified liberty and add our own interpretation or commentary in on that. But you know the best interpretation of the Scriptures is to let them interpret themselves. The Bible interprets itself. Correct? Amen? And this is one of the largest arguments. You know? And here's another thing. Think about this. He says, but are as the angels of God where? In heaven. Where were those fallen angels? They weren't in heaven. Again, I'm only sharing the argument. I'm not telling you what I believe. Because what I believe doesn't really make a difference. Right? As long as we believe the underlying truth, which I'm going to give you before we close. But do you see the arguments? And I mentioned again that we're speaking about fallen angels who have rebelled against God. And in other places, these fallen angels have taken on human presence. You remember Sodom? When the two men of Sodom, those two homosexuals in Sodom, wanted to have sexual relations with the two angels? You remember that?
Yeah.
We see in the Bible, we see angels eating and doing other human activities. And the argument could be, and this is what bolsters it, that these fallen angels possessed human bodies and used these human bodies to procreate, and the offspring was these unusual individuals named or called giants. That's the argument. How about that? As far as size is concerned, you know, as far as the godly line of Seth, some would come along and say, well, size there, giant there, just means they were men of renown. They were great leaders. They were giants in character. However, Numbers chapter 13:33. Did I put that on? I don't think I put that there for you. So let me just read it for you. Numbers 13:33, the spies came back. Remember that Joshua, Moses sent out the spies, and Joshua came back, and Caleb came back. 10 other spies came back. Joshua and Caleb said, man, let's go take them. And the other 10 spies said, whoa, 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 hold on a second. He said, listen to the text, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. That's a reference to physical size. Right? Nowhere prior to chapter number 6 do you see men who were born with unusual size. Then you take into consideration the story of David, and I believe it like I read it. He went up against a man named Goliath, who was and he had some brothers. Hello? Right? The arguments. And so there are two different views. And the truth of the matter is this: wherever you land in your belief is not going to change the embedded truth. The embedded truth. And so let me give you a summation of this text before we move on to verse 8 next week. Because next week is Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Listen to just a couple of the summations. Look at this. Here's the lessons to consider. First, the character of the marriages. We get so hung up in this text with who the sons of God were, you know, godly members of, you know, Seth's family or fallen angels, that the underlying truth here is, you know, the character of the marriage. Chapter 6, verse 2 again. Look, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. Huh? You with me? And so, let's say these are intermarriages, because if it was the godly line of Seth, well, then they married the daughters of Cain and Abel, Cain and Adam, where there's no mention of their faith. It's not until Seth comes along that people turn back to God. So now these are intermarriages. Are you with me? And it seems as if these marriages were based upon physical beauty, not spiritual character. Hello? Did you say it? Let me show you again. They saw the daughters of men were fair. Doesn't say anything about they saw that the daughters of men went to church and served God and taught Sunday school and sang in the choir and were godly women and dressed appropriately. No, it just says they saw they were fair. They were good looking. Are you with me? And I think this, I think Satan uses beauty to hide bad character. People are often deceived by what they see. And many marriages have taken place because of lust and not love. Right? This guy sees her and he can't live without it. This girl sees him. And I remember years ago, a man looks for a woman to love. A woman looks for a man who will love her. So a man looks with his eyes and he says, well, I can love her, man. She got it all everywhere she got. I'm looking at my wife, by the way. Danielle, move over a little bit. Right? Many marriages have taken place because of that. Proverbs 31, verse 30 says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. It'd be a great thing if we could teach our kids not to marry for lust. Even Solomon himself fell into lustful marriages. And so, underlying truth, I got to move on. The result of the marriages. The result of the marriages. Verse 4, verse 5, the result was negative. Go back to that text. Look at verse 4. Giants in the earth, right? They begin to bear children. Verse 5, God saw the wickedness, right? It repents the Lord. He's grieved in his heart. The result of those marriages was negative. Nothing good about them at all. They produce an ungodly offspring. I'm not sure if you remember this, but it's still in the Bible. I checked today. I promise you I checked today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4. It's still in the Bible. Craig, it's still there after all these years. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what in the world, I just added that, does one have to do with the other? Right? So when an unsaved man marries a saved woman or a saved woman marries an unsaved, you're going to have problems. Ah, but Pastor, you don't understand. Give me time, I can win them. You know how many times I've heard that? Huh? And you know how many times I've counseled people who said, it never worked out. I thought I could, but I just... And he says, hey, listen, I don't care what you believe. We have kids. Take them to your church. I don't care what you do. I won't. And you know what I got to say about that? Don't you believe him for a second. Don't you believe it. Don't you believe it. Many have thought they can move the lines right there and succeed. Many have thought that, but most fail. Doesn't work. And by the way, that's not only for marriages. That's businesses. That's friendships. I don't know how somebody can be a close friend, I mean best friend, with somebody who doesn't believe in God like you believe in him. Close friend, bestie. I mean, they're your bestie. Huh? I have a hard time with that. And then finally, notice this, the judgment of the marriages. God wasn't pleased at all. Verse 6 are sad words. God's grieved. He's grieved to the core. And as a result, these conditions usher in the flood. God sends his judgment upon the earth. Right? So look here. Look here for a second. No matter if you believe that the sons of God are Seth's descendants or fallen angels, it doesn't change that truth, right? There are still intermarriages that didn't produce anything good that caused God to be grieved and had to cast judgment, pour out judgment upon the earth. That's the truth of that text. And so no matter what you believe about who the sons of God are, doesn't change that truth, right? You with me? Doesn't change that truth. But here's what I love about this text. This is it. I'm finished. God gives man an abundant amount of time to repent. 120 years. That's a long time. Huh? My spirit shall not always strive with man. I'm going to give you 120 years. Right? And you know what's interesting? The grace of God was seen in the longevity of Methuselah. Remember I asked you just a little bit ago, how old was the oldest man that ever lived? And you said 969 years. Do you know what the name Methuselah means? When he dies, it shall be sent. So God holds off the judgment until the oldest man that ever lived dies. Methuselah. And then the judgment comes. Isn't God good? Man. In all of this, we read these words. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So now that we know the backdrop, because Noah was born in chapter number 5, right? Did you see that? Go to chapter number 5 with me, if you would. Talks about a fellow named Lamech, right? Verse 28, and Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, called his name Noah. This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because the ground of which the Lord has cursed. Look at verse 32. And Noah was 500 years old And he begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem, Ham, and Cheese. You weren't listening. You were listening. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Well, because he was right with the Lord. He was upright. He was mature. He walked with God. Right? We'll take a look at that next time. We'll pick it up right there next time.